in your Bibles. We'll read from verses 6 through 13. Last time we read the whole chapter, but we've well covered verses 1 through 5. We'll pick up in verse 6 in our study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 for a scripture reading. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person." Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, as we come to this passage, we pray that you'll continue to give us insight to the passage, practical understanding, but the goal certainly would be to be the new lump that you've made us in Christ. And pray that each person would determine that today to allow the position that you've given us to be a reality in the way they live their life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So in this passage of scripture that we're studying, we've already talked about verses 1 through 5 pretty extensively. At least 3 weeks, I think, we spent in that, where verses 1 through 5 have to do with delivering such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In fact, the whole chapter starts out, there's fornication among them. So he's dealing with fornication that's among the Corinthians, common fornication. Fornication that is not only common in the assembly, but common as far as acceptable in the assembly, that they're not doing anything about that. So verses 1 through 5, he brought up one particular person and then talked about how the church is to deliver that person unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But then picking up in verse 6, in verses 6 through 8, he deals with the real problem. And it wasn't just that person, it's the whole church of Corinth. And the real problem was the church was puffed up. It did not mourn. In fact, as we're going to pick up in verse 6, they were glorying. And so that was really the problem that Paul is dealing with there and teaching them not to do those things. And then finally, he starts dealing with purging out in verses 9 through 13. That old leaven, not to have company, not to eat, but rather to judge. And so that's how the chapter lines up. In verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You have to stop and think. Your glorying is not good. What were they glorying about? If you look back at verse 2, when he first introduced the problem, even that sinful person that was among them, he immediately in verse 2 says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So here's a believer living in a gross immoral sin, but the real problem is they were puffed up and they didn't mourn. Now he's saying your glorying is not good. They're actually glorying. And you wonder, well, what the world's going on at Corinth? But you know, some of that doesn't have to wonder too much, because when it says in that verse 2, "ye are puffed up," now that has to do with, you know, they're conceited, they have an inflated mind of conceit concerning themselves, maybe of their whole congregation. But the opposite of that, "and have not rather mourned." And I, for one, can understand the difference between kind of getting used to sin and not rather mourning. And so just to kind of put you in the frame of mind that Paul's expecting saints to be in, when is the last time you mourned when you heard of two unmarried couples, or two people, a couple that's unmarried, moving in and sharing a house, an apartment together, to live together? as unmarried. When's the last time you heard about that and you mourned? It's so commonplace anymore that we don't necessarily mourn. There was a time that I saw where a particular incident took place, and I just thought, well, that's the way things go. And Sanja was in tears over it. And I thought, I had to get that. But what it is she was still sensitive to sins. And I had grown so callous that I didn't rather mourn. And I would say as a congregation, and we have, you know, that's a general statement there, but when's the last time you mourned over an unmarried couple moving in together? When's the last time you mourned when you heard about a single girl who was pregnant? Or, you know, like we've talked about this between services or after service, there was a time where that was something that was so shameful that there was a time that when a girl got pregnant, you actually sent her out of state to an aunt or something because you didn't want that stigma. And you know, we can get past holding a sin against someone, but we've gone way past that to where now even in churches, well, we have to throw a shower because she's going to have a child. And you scratch your head, you're showering her with presents? And now that I've heard a person talking, and it was a good balance to that. Certainly someone who's bringing a child in the world is going to need these days all kinds of things. Some of them are even legally you have to have these things. So a child does bring a lot of expense, and gifts can be given to help the person out. But actually hold a shower where you put your person on a display like and shower them with gifts. It's one thing to give a gift and just do it privately and not a fanfare about it. It's another thing to take the person and shower them. And that ought not to be. You ought to, rather than be puffed up, Paul says, you should rather mourn. When's the last time you mourned over someone that you heard had committed adultery? You know, we pick on a girl who got pregnant, but what about the young man that got her pregnant? And that's not necessarily adultery, that's fornication that we're talking about here at Corinth. So that reminds me to think about, when's the last time that you mourned when you heard a bunch of kids got caught drinking? Or smoking dope, or taking any kind of drugs. I say that because these days we're taught to laugh because they got caught. Ah, that's childhood, everybody does that. And there's not a mourning, there's a chuckling behind it, as if, they got caught, and those things happen. Yeah, they happen, but they're heading down the wrong path. And when is the last time your senses were so touched where it brought mourning to you that took place? Or the very fact that an adult was caught up in any of the sins, like in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, and that just doesn't stop there. Or covetous, someone's all wrapped up in money. Idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. So when's the last time you've heard about a brother in any of those lists there and you mourned because of that person, because of the sin that person is in? We live in a time you hear about someone, a couple getting a divorce. Do you mourn over that, or do you just say, well, there's another one? So anyhow, that you can realize that we could look at the Corinthians and say that they're puffed up, they're not rather mourning, and now in verse 6, your glorying is not good. What in the world would they be glorying over? So when you think about that, the first thing is what would they be glorying over? It doesn't matter. In fact, a lot of times in the Bible, there's things that are not said, so because there's many different ways that can be applied. And it doesn't matter what the glorying was about. The whole idea of here is they shouldn't be glorying at all. They should be mourning. They should be looking at this as something terrible that's going on in their midst. But instead, they just kept glorying about whatever they were doing and carrying on. But as I thought about it, what would they be glorying about? I thought to myself, well, the wicked man that's talked about in verse 1 and the ones that they're instructed in verses 3 through 5 to deliver unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, maybe that man is someone that's real important in the community. Perhaps he's a celebrity, someone famous. so that the congregation was proud and would brag about, hey, so-and-so goes to our church. But so-and-so who was attending their church was living in this gross immorality, and the saints are puffed up, not mourning, and actually glorying when that person should be put out. I think about all, you know, when there's elections and all the politicians show up and they get to stand up in front of a church and you're not supposed to be able to take a church and make a political thing out of it, but somehow they do that. But I think to myself sometimes when I hear a certain politician getting up and being at a church, I'm thinking they should be thrown out of the church. The things that some of these politicians are known for, the lies that they tell, the things that they've done, the illegal things they're involved in, they have no right. You talk about covetousness and idolatry and all the rest. They would match almost everything that's in verse 11, and congregations let them come in and give their spiel. Now, they're not necessarily attenders of the church, but at the same time, when I think about why is it that they're glorying? I'm thinking this man could be someone that's real important in the city of Corinth, that they were glad to have him there rather than mourning and throwing him out of there. So that's a possibility. But the other possibility is that maybe the Corinthians here were more concerned with numbers. And they were glad that, oh, look how many people we got coming to our assembly. And they're looking at the numbers rather than true ministry. Rather than looking at the whole congregation, the whole lump as it's called in the passage, and concerned about every individual in the assembly. They were just concerned with just having a lot of numbers. They were more concerned about the lump than with the leaven. And that's the problem in the passage. So they could be glorying for those reasons. When you think about glorying in the numbers, you wonder, I think we mentioned already before, that the people who press for a mega church. You know, it's one thing to press and try to get a bunch of people where you can give them the gospel. That's usually an evangelistic meeting. But to weekly meet together, it's for edification. It's for the saints to meet to be built up. It's not just to see how many people you can gather together in one building. And sometimes the mega churches, they're out just for the numbers. Well, how big do we have? How many people were here this time? And to brag about the size of their church. And that would certainly be someone who's puffed up and not concerned with what the values of the membership are, what the growth is, and what leaven they might be bringing into the congregation and defiling the whole congregation with the leaven. When's the last time a mega church got up and announced that if you don't stand for a certain doctrine, you don't belong here? Or stood up and said, if you're living in these sins here, you should not attend our assembly? I don't think you're ever going to hear that. And you can see how the Corinthians, doesn't matter what it is, they are glorying, and Paul says your glorying is not good. He goes on to say in that verse, the reason it's not good, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he's talking about leaven. Leaven is like yeast in bread that once you put it in, it permeates the whole thing. What is the saying that we have? Is one bad apple spoils the whole bunch? You take a rotten apple and you throw it in a barrel of apples, and it's not long before that whole barrel of apples is rotting. Because what happens is the little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's not that the whole lump takes out the leaven in the one. So when you're talking here, especially in the context of 1 Corinthians, you're talking about leaven as being a type of sin that permeates, and certainly permeates a whole congregation. Hold your place here. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Paul's going to use leaven the same way, but he's actually going to be talking about it in a doctrinal way. And there's two ways when you study this that leaven permeates. And sometimes leaven can actually permeate for good. I'll bring that up to you again in just a moment. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Now, what Paul's talking about here in Galatia is that there is this false doctrine of going back under the law, thinking that circumcision avails with God and that keeping certain days avails with God. And so this leaven doctrine, this false doctrine that's among them, is going to permeate the whole congregation. It is interesting to me, as I was thinking about this, I started, Brandon and I are switching off on our study in the book of Romans in the adult Sunday school class, and I'm teaching chapter 14, he's going to do 15, I'll do 16. Anyhow, the point is in teaching chapter 14, I'm talking about receiving someone, not to doubtful disputation. But when I'm teaching at the 11 o'clock hour, I'm talking about throwing someone out. and there's a difference in the context here. And we just ended the class by talking about what happens in Galatians, why Galatians reads different than Romans 14. Romans 14 is a young believer, someone who's weak in the faith, that needs to be taught. The Galatians were someone who was taught and now is abandoning the truth. And among that congregation in Galatia, they're letting people come in, putting them under the law, And as a result, they're falling from grace, and that little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump so that in Galatians is get rid of that person with a false doctrine. But in Corinthians, there's not only do you disfellowship not only for false doctrine, but you also disfellowship for living in sin, someone among them that's living in sin. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells you what to do about that. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So that someone who's living in sin, some kind of a fault, that the spiritual person is actually to restore, work on restoring that person, getting that person out of that sin. And he does it not just for that person's sake, he considers himself, lest he also be tempted. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You allow that sinful activity to go on unrestricted in the congregation, it'll get passed on to the next person, the next person. Even the guy who's spiritual will eventually stumble and fall and succumb to the same sin. We're all tempted by the same sins. So Paul warns, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it permeates both doctrinally and practically in the way that we live. There's something else I wanted to show you. Come over with me to 1 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Now, we're taught in verse 15 to study and to rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now, watch this next verse. "For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." And they're teaching the resurrection is past and overthrowing the faith of some. In fact, one of those men are mentioned in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and they've made faith shipwreck because of they put away a good conscience and brought people to shipwreckness, as it's described in that. But what I want you to see here is their worm, this false teaching among these men here that the resurrection has passed already. Their word will eat as thus a canker. It's like a sore that's malignant and it's spreading. Or it's like in our modern day, it's a person who gets cancer. And if that cancer is not treated, it's going to keep increasing and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So that when we realize in the physical body, that when there is a cancer in the body, when there is an infection that's taking place, sometimes a doctor, in order to heal and to preserve life in that body, has to cut out the infected area so that the rest of the body could live. And when we're talking about the body of Christ and the local congregation, whether it be the false doctrine or whether in context of 1 Corinthians, it's the sinful activity that's going on unharnessed, unchecked, unidentified, that if we let it go, it's going to be a cancer that's going to eat the whole congregation and just bring death to the congregation. So that in order for the body, the congregational body, to continue to grow rather than decrease and bring about death, there has to be a cutting away of that infection. And that's what you're learning about in Corinthians. And that's the statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Something has to be done to stop that growth from continuing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again, in verse 7. So he's warned about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And verse 7 of chapter 5 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So let me first deal with the fact that he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." So he identifies you are unleavened, so you already made new in Christ, but the practical part of that is to purge out the old leaven. Now the old leaven, certainly here we're talking about like the leaven of sin. He uses Christ, our Passover, as sacrifice for us. So in Paul's mind, he's going back to unleavened bread that was required to eat at Passover and then the feast days that follow, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Come over with me. Hold your place here. Come to Exodus chapter 12. This is the first time that leaven and unleaven is spoken about in the Bible. It's always interesting to find the first mention and look at the context of it. And certainly here, leaven is like a type of sin. I'll read the verse and we'll talk about that. But I tell you now that if you would study, this is going to be about Passover. If you would study Pentecost, when they had, the Pentecost begins with the two new loaves of the first ripe of the wheat harvest are to be presented before the Lord, put in the temple on the table of showbread. Those first two loaves have to be leavened. Now there's leaven that's positive. In fact, when you read the parables in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is like unto a leaven that fills the whole earth. Well, that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but that's a positive leaven. Just like Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, that's a leaven too. That's the Holy Spirit that's going to permeate a person and the whole nation of Israel and ultimately permeate the earth and make the earth holy. So the leaven is not always a type of sin, but quite often it is. When you talk about here in Passover, it's certainly a type of sin. In Exodus chapter 12, and this is where Passover begins, but just look over in verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your homes, out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread, from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, Israel's God's people, and they're supposed to keep the Passover, and what they have to do is they have to immediately get all the leaven out of their house. And for the next 7 days, not only Passover, but the next 7 days, only eat unleavened bread. Anybody who eats leavened bread is cut off from the nation of Israel. They're not part of God's people. So that's the first time leaven is mentioned in the Bible, and you see this as a type of sin. This is where God is going to bring Israel out of Egypt. This is the Passover plague where all the firstborn in Egypt is going to die, so that Israel then are going to be God's people who are going to be delivered out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land. So you think about the purpose of what leaven represents in this is the nation of Israel has been held by for years in bondage to Egypt. Living in Egypt as servants to the Egyptians, they've learned to eat the Egyptian food. That's one of the things in the wilderness they began to gripe. They wanted to go back to that. But they also learned about the Egyptian gods. And every one of the plagues that fall on Egypt, there's a god that the Egyptians worship that God is destroying. It's not just random plagues. They're against the gods of Egypt is the judgment that they're seeing in the 10 plagues of Egypt. So Israel's been among them, and they've been associated, influenced by the gods of Egypt, influenced by the foods of Egypt, influenced by the culture of Egypt, And now God's going to make it. He's going to break. He's going to separate them out from Egypt. They're going to be His holy nation. When you get to Exodus chapter 19, it says that you're going to be a royal priest, a holy nation, a nation of kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, as it said. God's separating out Israel to be a holy nation, separated from Egypt, because Egypt represents as a type of sin. Even way back when Abraham would go down into Egypt, it was always a type of sin. When Israel, even after God judges them and sends them to Babylon, He says, don't go to Egypt. And when they went to Egypt, He judged them again. Egypt is a type of Satan-held people in bondage. And it's certainly a type of idolatry. And all that, God was cleansing Israel of all of that. That's what the leaven represents in here. They're to put that away, and they're going to be a new lump. They're going to be a new nation, a holy nation for the Lord. Now, in that passage we just read, they had to get it out of their house. Look at verse 19. Exodus chapter 12, verse 19. It says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. So it's not only out of the houses, the whole congregation of Israel, no leaven, not allowed to have leaven there. When you come over to chapter 13 of Exodus, it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought ye out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out of in the month of Adab. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in the month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be the feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy sons in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So Israel is to learn that they're not to be a part of anything that was part of Egypt. And that's what that leaven represents. And they're to be holy unto the Lord. It's not to be in their houses. It's not to be in the congregation. It's not to be in the nation. It's got to be taken out during this time of festival of Passover. Now, that all represents, Paul's using that in Corinthians, and you need to stay with what Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians, the idea of that. When he mentioned leaven in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he's going back to the time of Egypt and what that represented to the nation of Israel. By the way, I'm saying that so that you realize, he's not saying, like for verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. He's not saying keep Passover. We're not under any of that. That was to the nation of Israel. He began an illustration that someone who knew something about the Bible knew what leaven represented, how it would be something that would permeate the whole nation of Israel, so they were put away to be separate from the nations, to be a holy nation unto God, not involved in the sins and the idolatry of the Gentile nations. That we as a congregation, as an assembly of God's people, we, just like Israel was separated out, we have been separated out from the world. And he's making an illustration there, not to let that leaven in, and actually in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Get those things out of your life, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Now that's an important doctrine to get. We're talking about you being leavened. There is no sin in you because, as it goes on to say, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's how you became unleavened. He died, and in that Passover, He took the judgment of our sins, and judgment has passed over us. His blood has been applied to us. No judgment of God is coming to us because His blood has saved us from our sins. We are unleavened. But because we are unleavened, He said, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. The very fact that sin has been put away from us, then we need to put away that sin from us as well. Not just as individuals, but as also, in this context, the congregation. They need to be a new lump. They need to be different than the other Corinthians and all the activity that was going on in that city. And therefore, we as a congregation need to be different than the people that we live in our community. We need to purge out the old leaven, and if someone wants to be a part of that old leaven, that old lifestyle, then they have to go out. That's why it ends down in there in verse 13, therefore put away from among you that wicked person. You want to be a part of that lifestyle, then go live out there, but don't live in this congregation and leaven the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, you know, when I read the Bible, I tell you, I can't read three verses without, what? Why is it saying that way? Did you see something in that verse? If I wrote the Bible, I would say, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was, wasn't he? But that says he is sacrificed for us. I've looked to see what other commentaries say. That's why they're useless. They probably have no idea either, so they just skipped it. No one comments on it. Because you're looking at that, notice the word sacrificed is past tense, and yet the is present tense. And I'm looking at that thinking, oh, I think I see this. Not only did Christ already die, He doesn't continually die. He died once for all. Hebrews tells us that. But in that sacrifice, that past tense, it continually cleanses us from all sin. It's sometimes when you study Greek, and I'm not going into the Greek, I didn't look it up, but they got these tenses where something is past and continuous tense. And I see that because I see the is and the past, the present and the past. That Jesus Christ, His death on the cross 2,000 years ago, cleansed me of all sin. I am unleavened because of that. My sin has been taken away. But it continues to take away my sin as well. So that sin is never an issue before God anymore. And that's, I believe, why He says it that way, that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So since He took away our sins and continually cleanses us from our sin, not that we need cleansed over, but it continues to cover all of our sins, therefore, verse 8 says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice and neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Be a sincere believer. And not just believe the truth, but walk in that truth. That's the idea there. And when it says keep the feast, now next week we're going to have communion together. And I'm looking at this passage and I'm realizing Paul's continuing an illustration here. He's not telling you to go keep Passover. He's using an illustration, first of all, an illustration that, you know, there were Jews as part of the church at Corinth, but Paul's writing to the whole church at Corinth, which later on there's neither Jew or Gentile. So there's Gentiles and Jews together, but in Christ there's neither Jew or Gentile. What I'm saying to you is that the whole body of Christ should be able to read this passage and understand what Paul had in mind back in the book of Exodus. That it's not just a Jewish person who would understand what he has in mind, that a Gentile would have the book of Exodus and would read it and understand when they read this passage what Paul's referring to and why he's going back to Passover and what the picture of Passover is and what the lesson of Passover is and how we've been made new, just as Israel was made a new nation as they came out of Egypt. Does that encourage you to read your Bible through? Because you ought to be that familiar that you didn't need me to stand up and say this, that your mind would immediately went back to Passover and what Passover represented to the nation of Israel. As I said last week when we closed, Passover, if I would have read the first few verses of chapter 12 of Exodus, it says that this is going to be the beginning of year for you. It's a new year to the nation of Israel because they're becoming a new nation unto God. They're becoming separated from what was old back in Egypt to that holy nation that's supposed to represent, that their job is to represent God on the earth as a kingdom of priests. And so they're to be a holy nation. So that when we look at this and read that passage, you realize when he says that ye may be a new lump, not only are you a new lump in the sense of a new individual believer, but the whole, when it says lump there, it's a reference to the congregation of the nation of Corinth. That the whole congregation, because they're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved from our sins, that the congregation is new. Not just the individual, but it's new. Everything is new in that sense. And so he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, keep the feast, not with the old leaven. So when you say keep the feast, you're talking about when the congregation got together. I'll say it now because I'll say it again next week. And I am totally convinced that most people have no idea of what communion is in 1 Corinthians 11. They're all thinking it's taking this little piece of bread and taking this juice. We do that, and I have no problem doing that. But what was going on at Corinth, every time they met together for fellowship, they had dinner. We call it dinner on the grounds. I believe that was every week, and I believe it was every Sunday situation with them. And so when he says keep the feast, he's referring to them congregating together, being that new lump, and in that new lump, they purged out the old leaven because they got rid of this man who wanted to live like the world. So when he says keep the feast, he's actually talking about them congregating together, fellowshipping together. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with, and then he says, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness. Now the reason he says neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, he's already dealt with the leaven of fornication. And so fornication is just like all the carnality of the flesh, sins of the flesh. The list will be in verse 11. But then he says neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice is that hurtful intent. Among the congregation, they're not just to get out the people who are living in sin. The people who are malicious in the congregation, get that out of there. There's no place for that in the congregation. Malicious, hurtful intent. There are people there actually trying to cause problems. Even malicious. You know what the word malicious means? Malignity. Started out with the illustration of the body. If there's something malignant in the body, what do? You cut it out. So that you could preserve the body alive. And in the congregation, not only you purge out the old leaven, that sinful activity that was already been mentioned, but he says, neither with the leaven of malicious, I got to read the verse right because I'm saying two words, malice and wickedness. Wickedness is actually, like wickedness is not just something wicked, but wickedness is the plotting of things. It's you got this hurtful intent and a plot to work it out. And so among that congregation, when you talk about keeping the feast, not with the old leaven, you need to get rid of, well, the maliciousness and the wickedness that's among them. But with the instead of that, is to have this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the sincerity is being sincere about what you're doing, not divisive and hurtful, and in truth. Not only the doctrinal truth, because we could study the doctrinal end of this, but we're also talking about truth in the way that you live. Live who you are in Christ. And when you don't, you're actually living a lie. And you're teaching people that lie rather than the truth. So keep that the leaven, keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When it talks about ye are a new leaven, a new lump, I should say. Think about two things about that. First of all, we're talking about the congregation and how close the congregation is. That we are so close that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So it's dangerous when you live that close together to allow that leaven to go on. And then to be that new lump is to represent who we should be as a local church, representation of the body of Christ in this local area. And so to do that, we have to purge out the old leaven. I'm not going to go to verse 9. I kept thinking to myself, I actually wanted to get down to verse 11. Verse 9 is a statement. Let me read it. It'll tease you to come back next week. I'm not even sure what all I'm going to cover next week. It might be 2 weeks before we cover this. But verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Now, he's saying that because now he's going to instruct about how not to keep company with fornicators. I actually want to use verses 12 and 13 next week as an introduction to communion. So maybe I won't go. The reason I'm stumbling here at verse 9 is I'm confused. When did Paul write a book before 1 Corinthians? Is this really 2 Corinthians? And then over here, after that, we have 3 Corinthians? And some people say, well, it's no problem that Paul wrote an epistle that's God didn't preserve and is not in our canon of Scripture. I have a problem with that. Now, there is no problem in the sense there's no doctrine that I'm missing, that certainly God made sure that I have all the doctrine I need. And whether I have that first epistle that Paul said that he's referring to these Corinthians about not having, I wrote into epistle not to have company with fornicators, if I don't have that epistle, I got it here, don't I? So it don't matter if I have that one or not. But I think there's another answer to what Paul is referring to that. And it's not a practical thing for you. It's more of a doctrinal, let's look at that verse and consider another thought other than that there's this missing letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that you and I don't have. So that's a teaser. I want to talk about what possibly that is a reference to. But the point of that is that we're not to keep company with fornicators, and he's going to emphasize that through the rest of the chapter. Next week, when we have communion together, we'll talk about the very fact of that we ought to be that new leaven, and we ought to encourage each other toward that new leaven, and how what Paul says here ties real closely into chapter 11. I want to point that out to you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that everything we just talked about today is practical. It just speaks to us in a very practical way, demonstrating to us that what you brought Israel out from Egypt to be, that you're not accomplishing that today, that you brought us out of our sins, even brought us out from being Jew or Gentile, made us your body, and called on us to represent you in this earth, that we should live the Christian life in sincerity and in truth. And Father, I pray that we would all regain some sense of morality, some sense of being mournful concerning sin, even sin that might be among us, and sin that's deliberately being carried out, that we need to be conscious about the fact that that needs to be purged out, so that we might, as a congregation, encourage one another to holy living and to be the ambassadors you called us to be. So thank you for this truth, and may it just be practical every day of our life and every time we meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.